Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I can't get away from, this is really this morning's message part two, but we're going to look at one particular aspect of it that I didn't learn for years. I never learned this part in Sunday school. And when trouble comes is what we're going to call this morning. And I think some people were prophesying, or thought I was prophesying, you know, they're like, oh God, he's saying, God is saying trouble is coming. No, just it is. It's not like I heard a rhema word. This is from the Word of God, you know. I mean, the afflictions, persecutions, the cares of this world, and in this life you shall have persecution and so forth. So trouble is coming, you know. The guy who built his house on the rock and the guy who built his house on the sand, both of them heard the Word of God. Trouble came to both of them. Trouble is coming, that's the deal. But how you handle that trouble makes all the difference in the world, you know. And of course, we teach about doing Jesus' sayings, and we already have a lot of good lessons on that. So let me get your mind refreshed. I'm just going to kind of run through the topics again this morning. You'll find out in Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And don't you ever forget it. Always remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they would not bow, and they kept their witness. They would not bow down to the idol. The king made the furnace seven times hotter. It was so hot that the servants who threw the three children in there, the fire killed them. And they looked in that furnace while they're in there. And somebody said, well, I see them in there, but I see there's a fourth man in there. There's another one in there. And he looks like the Son of God, you know. And how he knew what the Son of God looked like still, I don't know. That's not in your Bible for no reason. Sure, the enemy, he may try you. It may get seven times hotter. I mean, he may do everything. And what's the purpose? What's he trying to get you to do? To bow. Bow to him. Bow to the circumstances. Who is this God that you keep worshiping? You know? And the thing of it is, that fourth man, don't you ever forget it. Jesus has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is with you in the fiery trial. And if you trust him, you'll come out on the other side. You won't even smell like smoke. I like it. I like it a lot. Don't forget Daniel in the lion's den. Now here's another one. He wouldn't bow. Actually, they caught him worshiping after it had been forbidden. That one really speaks to me in our day. What's coming on the church? You know, they're going to start saying you're anything but a good person because you're a Christian. The name Christian is going to start carrying a very bad connotation because we won't bow. We won't yield to inclusionism. We won't yield. We won't call sin righteousness when it's really sin. Well, they may throw you in the lion's den. There may be some lion's den days coming. Don't forget, he made pets out of the lions. I mean, you know, I mean, all they did was keep him warm on a. It was nice, you know. Come out the next day, and then Isaiah 41:10. Boy, I don't know how many times this one has come to my rescue right in the middle of the trouble. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Does that remind you of a New Testament verse? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. God, is that good stuff? We're going to come back to David and Goliath tonight. But the one comment I made about that story, everybody knows it. No giant is bigger than your God. No problem is bigger than your God. The name of Jesus is above every name that is named. I don't care. It's bigger than recession. It's bigger than your job. It's bigger than cancer or any other disease. Your God is bigger than any giant. And that giant is trying to put such fear in you that it freezes you or you won't even go to battle. Israel wouldn't even go to war. They're just stopped, like frozen in fear. You know, somebody wrote a book about the lion's roar. And the purpose of that roar is to freeze the prey with such fear that it just stops. And of course, that makes it easy to be devoured then. You know. Well, what about fear of lack? And I love it. Romans 8:32 now is one of my favorites. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, yeah, I gave you my son, but I won't help you with your Sears bill. Oh, come on. I gave you my son, but I won't heal you. I gave you my son, but I won't help you find a job. I gave you my son. I mean, it's just ridiculous, the things that the devil tries to get us to believe. All right? And then all of Psalms 34, just all of it. Memorize, assimilate it, get it in you, where I don't care what's going on, Psalms 34 talks to you, the whole thing. Okay? In the New Testament, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I didn't even get to 1 John 4:4. I don't know how I missed 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is on the inside of you. The Almighty God. You are the temple of the living God. It should be when you wake up, when the Christians wake up in the morning, it's the devil that should be trembling in fear. What are these Christians going to do to destroy my work in the kingdom today? I've been working so hard to kill and steal and destroy. And here comes these Christians going about doing good and healing all that I have been oppressed by me. Anyway, by the devil. Well, what to do when trouble comes? Now, particular aspect, I couldn't get anything else but this out of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at a little detail in the story of David and Goliath that I missed for years and years and years. So let's just pick it up here, and you know the story that here was the army of Israel had come out, and the Philistines had come out, and instead of them going to battle army to army, they sent out Goliath, and he basically put a challenge out to them. You send out your best man, he and I will fight. Whichever one wins, the other nation will bow down and surrender. Well, he was so intimidating. It tells you how tall this guy was. I mean, he was a big guy. And his spear was like a weaver's beam, is, you know, 4 inches thick or something. I mean, this guy's scary bad, scary big. Nobody was going to go out there and do it. But except David. David, the little shepherd boy, who wasn't even trained for war, but he'd been out in the wilderness worshiping God, developing a relationship with God, writing those psalms. Plus, he had a job that was really close to the father's heart. He faithfully tended his father's sheep. I didn't look it up, but there's a verse later that says, when God said he found a man after his own heart, it's because he says, because you have tended your father's sheep, now I'm going to make you shepherd of my sheep. So you be faithful in little. God will make you faithful in much. But David had encounters with the bear and encounters with the lion out there alone by himself and had to trust in God. He said, the same God that delivered me out of the lion and the same God that delivered me from the bear, he's going to deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine also. So let's pick it up here in 1 Samuel 17. And let's see here. We'll start in verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now, religion's always going to try and cloak you in man's armor. What you need is more education. What you need is more this. What you need is more that. Now, what you need is God. It's God's armor that you need, not man's. You got that? So he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Now notice, it's really important to notice, David did not have a sword in his hand. He had a sling, and he had a stave or a staff, okay? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, well, come on, boy. Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Notice David didn't take that for one second. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Now notice the weaponry. What was the weaponry? The first one, thou comest to me with a sword. That's really important. Now watch this. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee. I will take thy head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Glory to God. That's the way you ought to talk when the pink slip comes. When the doctor's diagnosis comes. When the bad news about your child comes. When the marriage looks rocky. Whenever, whatever it is, you're going to know that there is a God in me. The God that I serve, the God that I worship, you don't even know what's coming. All right? And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Boy, we don't find much of that kind of attitude, do we? Here comes trouble, I'm going to run towards it. I'm going to run towards it. I'm not afraid. Trouble, you are fodder for me. This is going to turn around for good. You just don't know it yet. How would you run at trouble in real life? How would you run at it? With your praise, with your worship, with your confession. That's how you do it. See, not be running away from it and hiding. I'm going to eat another gallon of ice cream and watch soap operas or watch whatever, you know. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, nothing is by accident in the Word of God. Five smooth stones. I've got a whole series that I teach on that. Why smooth? Wouldn't a jagged stone get the job done? One doesn't fly as well, but wouldn't it? If you hit him, if you figured God's helping him with the aim here, why smooth? The type of that? Five, first off, is the number of grace. Revelation knowledge is like, say, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given. When you're praying in other tongues, what's happening there? Revelation knowledge. It's like those stones, those are like the teachings that you take out of the river after they've been tumbled and tumbled and tumbled. It's the information that comes to you from God. It's what the type is. Not sharp, jagged, fresh, no, tumbled. Tumbled in the rivers of God, praying in other tongues. What really brings down these enemies in real life? God gives you revelation knowledge. There is a plan in the mind of the devil to destroy you, but you're going to take something you got from the mind of God. You're going to sling it towards the mind of your enemy, and it's going to knock him down. Now, it didn't kill him. We'll see here in a minute. It didn't kill him, but it brought the giant down, didn't it? And it's something that David, he took it out of the brook. Boy, if that's not a type of praying in other tongues. I don't know what to do. God knows what to do. Get that river flowing out of you. Let it tumble and tumble till you can draw five smooth stones out of there. By the way, if I remember right, Michael to know better, Goliath, I think, had four brothers. Four brothers. There was five of them all together. What's the other four? He's got four brothers. I'm saving these other four for them. Do you love that or what? Goliath had four brothers. There was five of them. So he just got five stones for the next, got enough for the next four if they show up. I love that. All right, let's go on here now. And that thing, that stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now that's in there for a reason. It's important that you realize there's no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, got up on top of the guy, took his sword, took Goliath's own sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. When you do that, the enemy's assignment against you is over. Whatever plan was in his mind is now over. You got that? All right? And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel, let's just finish it up here. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. And suddenly they have courage. Maybe our God is with us. Maybe there is a God that we have a covenant with. Let's go. And pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to that place, and even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. In other words, they took all their stuff. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Now, later on, I studied this out a long time ago. I just didn't go back and find all the notes again. David continued, as he became king and went into battle from that point on, he continued to use Goliath's sword. Can you imagine how big that sword was? You imagine it made an impression when he came on the field? He continued to use the weapon of his enemy to destroy his enemy. Now that's where we get to tonight. David used, up here in earlier on, he says, you come against me with sword. With a sword. Remember that where we read that? Yeah, verse 45. Thou comest to me with a sword. That was the first thing listed. That's the very thing that the enemy intended to use to destroy David. It wound up in the hand of David to destroy the enemy. Now you've got this example here. Another real good Bible example would be that of Joseph. Now, God gave him a vision. Your brothers and your parents are going to bow down to you. And I'm not sure it was God's wisdom to share that vision. I still don't know to this day. But he did share it. And it made them really mad. They got really angry with him. So they wanted to destroy him, and so they threw him in this pit and sold him basically as a slave. And boy, a long time went past. I did a study one time from the time God gave him the vision until the day they actually bowed, till his daddy bowed down before him, was 22 years. And all during the meantime, it did not look progressively like it was ever going to come to pass. If anything, it looked progressively like it was never going to come to pass. But he, out of his own mouth, told his family, he says, look, I'm not going to hurt you. I know you intended to do me evil. But what you intended for evil, God intended it for good. He used that very event not only to accomplish the vision that he had shown Joseph all those years before, but he also used it to save many people alive, not only in Egypt, but more importantly, to keep the seed of David alive, to keep the family alive, so that the promised seed, the Messiah, would one day come. They were delivered from that famine through the very thing that the devil intended to destroy Joseph. God took that very thing and used it to save his people. God, isn't that good stuff? And it's like the very thing. God, your God, listen, it is not God and the devil, nose to nose. Oh, you know, no, it's God and this little tiny devil thing that he created. And I'm not trying to mock or anything. I'm just saying there is no comparison. The devil is a fallen angel. He is a fallen angel. Now, he's got experience. What he's mainly got, I think, is experience. He's got thousands of years dealing with humans, you know. So he knows how we think, knows how we normally react. I intend to be a person who does not react the way he thought I should. See, David did not react the way Goliath thought he should. Joseph, you know what he did? rather than try and retaliate and turn against God, even after that bad thing happened and he was basically working in Potiphar's house, wasn't it Potiphar? And apparently he was kind of a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And most people, after they've been mistreated, God let me down, you know, I'm just angry towards God, and I'm just going to do whatever I want. He never had that kind of attitude at all. He says, no, I will not offend my God. I will not do this. Well, that made her so mad. She's the one that accused him then of rape, basically. And now he winds up in jail. So you'd think, well, surely now he's going to rebel against God. So what does he do? He serves in the prison. His whole life, you know, this guy never had a new nature. I look at somebody like him and I quake a little bit. Because I've been blessed so much more with the new nature and the knowledge that we have out of the New Testament, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I think about how, not me, but other people might. Not me. I quake a little bit at his fidelity and his, yeah, I will not offend my God. You know? Now there's two real good examples. And then I was using the one this morning. See, it's no doubt that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's how does Pastor Dave do that? It's been a long time. He says, that's all he does. He doesn't know anything else. He doesn't do anything else except kill, steal, and destroy. If you've been around here a long time, we used to have a lot of that. But the thing of it is, he is expecting you to react in a certain way. 6,000 years he's been watching human beings, and he expects them to act a certain way. And usually they do, flesh creatures, and born-again people who are still 90% flesh creatures in their thinking, they do react a certain way. And boy, when he finds one that does not, that one like a Joseph who just, I'm going to keep worshiping God. One like a Daniel in the lion's den, I'm going to keep worshiping God. A Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to keep trusting the fourth man here. You know? Find a Paul in prison with your back bloodied, and you didn't even do anything wrong. All you did was cast a devil out of a little demon possessed girl, fortune telling girl, and got her free. And they put you in jail, and they beat you, and you're in the stocks. And this scene at midnight, here they are, Paul and Silas. I don't know if the stocks were like the ones they had in England or not. You know, I can just see their head through that wooden thing in their hands here, backs bleeding. Now this is not in the Bible, but I've always pictured Silas turning to Paul and going, had a dream, did you? And most preachers today would tell you, if you really heard God and if you obeyed God, there's going to be nothing but blessings and blessings upon your life. And surely you didn't hear God. You know, most of us would turn if we had some kind of circumstance like that. Had a dream, did you? I'm not trusting no more of your dreams, buddy. I ain't going with you nowhere. See, but rather, and that's what the enemy intended. That's what the enemy intended. But what did they do? At midnight, which is symbolic, I think, of the darkest hour, at midnight. It says they lifted their voices and they began to sing hymns and worship God, and they didn't do it silently. It says all the other prisoners heard them. Then that so pleased God, he sent an earthquake, rattled that place until all the gates come open. And they still didn't leave, because Paul knew his assignment wasn't over. Before it was done, he led that Philippian jailer to the Lord. Did you know that the church at Philippi became the number one financial supporters of Paul's ministry for the next 15 years? What the enemy intended for evil, God turned it for good. You'll read in even to the letter to Corinth. He says, even at Corinth, he says, you guys didn't help me. He says, the brethren from Macedonia, they came and supplied my need. Well, Philippi, you'll see, is the chief city of Macedonia. It was that Philippian church, the very one that was founded right there where God had sent him, that provided the funds. They were the number one financial supporters of Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. Other places wouldn't give. They would always find him. That's why you find the whole letter of Philippians. They had found him in prison in Rome and sent Epaphroditus with a gift for the ministry again. It's amazing. Can you see the principle? There's another case. The enemy says, this will work, this will work. I'll stir up the town, I'll get them arrested, I'll have their backs bloodied, put them in the stocks, and that'll finally get them to quit this and turn against their God. But they did not react the way that he expected. And what the devil intended for evil turned out to be the number one financial base for the gospel for the next 15 years. He turned it against the enemy, the very thing that he intended. Well, now I told you about my own life this morning. How I had my dad and I, for years it was O.R. Carpenter and Son. Not son, I was only the only one. Not sons, for just me. O.R. Carpenter and Son Construction Company. Then later he retired, so then it became Gary Carpenter Construction Company, but my dad founded it, everybody knew it. And we hit that really bad recession in the late 80s, and I mean, the money left town. And where I used to do, we did landscape type work and fancy concrete work and pool decks and patios, and so it was kind of high dollar stuff. And before, hey, these people in Tulsa, back in the 70s and the early 80s, every spring they'd call us, you know, hey, they're going to spend $100,000 to spruce up the backyard. Yeah, take out these old sidewalks. I'm tired of that fountain. Put in this kind of fountain. Put in new sidewalks. And well, the concrete portion is what we did. And, you know, it was hard work, but we didn't get rich, but we made a living doing that. Well, then, boy, in the 80s, the recession, the oil recession and the agriculture, everything was in the toilet at the same time. And, man, I mean, money left town. Those people left town. I was trying to support a family. Instead of having those $100,000 contracts to spruce up the backyard, I was competitively bidding for a $500 patio. Be lucky to make $50 if you get the job, you know. And, I mean, it just wasn't going to work. And so what's amazing to me now as I look back at it in hindsight, not knowing the mind of God and not knowing this message about praying in other tongues where I could hear his mind, I hated that job. I hated everything about it. I hated there's no part of that job. I'm trying to think. It was hard. It was physical. The people that you worked for were very picky. To the 10th power picky, you know. There was nothing pleasant about that job. Yet my identity was in it. My ego was in it. It was my dad's company still in my mind. And I did not want it to fail. I worked so hard. And I mean for a year or two. Sue could tell you, I'd burn the midnight oil. I'd figure plans. I'd go meet people. I'd do everything in the world to try and keep a job going that I hated. If I could go back and do it again, I'd shut it down maybe 2 years quicker than I did, you know. But finally, it come to the place where there just wasn't anything else to do. That's it. We closed the doors and settled with with everybody. And thank God we were able to pay all the bills. I did wind up having to pay a little bit to the IRS for the next 5 years. Because I didn't know when you sold old equipment that had already been depreciated, the tax on that is 50%. I didn't know that. You know, so I was real honest. I just put everything down and told them what I did, and they went, here, boy. So I didn't know it either. I mean, I should have. That's not really no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. So anyway, we worked out a plan where I paid them off per month for the next 5 years, and we got it all paid off. But anyhow, well, that's how I wound up driving the trucks. And I just got to tell you, the devil beat my brains out that first few months, really the first for quite a while. And I kind of liked the job. But you don't need an engineering degree to drive these trucks. You don't need experience as owning your own company. You don't need any of that. I mean, really, you know, and it's nothing. I love that job. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's a good job to have. But still, my ego was going through a rough time. Well, now, who are you now? Did you a lot of good to burn the midnight oil going to college for 4 years, didn't it? Yeah, where's all that engineering? How much algebra did you use today? What about that calculus? How much did you use that today? What were you doing, calculating the number of gallons of diesel you put in the truck there? What, you know? I mean, he was just beating my brains out. And for 4 years, it was really just doing the job and kind of getting healed of, at least the job was simple. It really was. They'd show me that truck, and they'd say, be in L.A. Friday. I got that, okay? I can do that. You know, be in L.A. Friday, okay. You know, so that part was good. It took a lot of pressure off of me. But then we started, you know, you've heard the story of how we started here at the prayer center, June of 1992. I'd already been driving the trucks for 4 years. And we started hearing this message. And I couldn't come to the services, but very many of them, because I was out on the road, but Sue did. And they were giving away the tapes free. So she would give me a handful of tapes. And boy, I'd take them with me and I'd listen. And the timing of the Lord was perfect. Dave was just doing a lot of those foundational messages about what praying in tongues does for you, what fasting does for you, you know, how you're praying the mysteries. And I had never heard, like you, until you heard him teach it, never heard such things in my life. And I'm checking this out, and we'd already been hurting churches quite often, and so I didn't really trust preachers very much, but Dave seemed like a nice guy, but so did the last preacher that hurt me. So, you know, so I really checked it out. I'd take my Bible with me, and boy, when I could, I'd really check it out. So y'all know the story. Most of you have heard it. But after about 6 months, I made that commitment that, Lord, I'm stuck in the cab of this truck 60, 70 hours a week anyway. I want to turn off the CB radio. I'm going to turn off the regular radio. I'm just going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. Whenever I'm behind the wheel of this in this truck, I want to be praying in other tongues. And starting it off, I don't want to go through all that testimony again, but you know, it was hard to really get started, and I'd find my mind drifted, and I'd quit praying. I'd have to come back 100 times a day, seemed like at first. And there was long, dry spells where it seemed like nothing was happening, and the devil was telling me nothing was happening. You know, this isn't accomplishing anything. Dave's full of it. You know, just another preacher, you know. Don't know what he's talking about. Nothing's happening. But then little by little, I started having those visions, and I started understanding, and I started hearing his voice, and change began to happen. And I look back at it now. It was a long time before I saw this part about the sword here, see. The devil intended for me to just believe I was just a complete failure. When that business shut down, and now I've let my dad down again, you know, and the company that he started and prospered under him, well, the same old story. Here comes the son along, and it's destroyed. You know, now you're not, you're obsolete as an engineer now. You'd have to just go back to school and be trained all over again. And hey, when I graduated from engineering school, we were using slide rules. Yay. Yay. I had never even seen a handheld calculator in the, you know, at that time. You talk about obsolete, you know. I graduated in 69. This was like 92. Anyway. As I look back on it now, though, what the devil, and he intended for that whole episode to destroy my self-confidence and destroy me, that I would certainly never become a preacher or never anything, just be a failure and have that mentality till the day I die. He never counted on me hearing the message of this church. Then he never counted on me actually start doing the message of this church. The very thing that he intended by me losing my business and start driving the trucks, that was the sword. God took that very sword, that very job. I can't even imagine a better job for a person who wants to pray a lot and needs to get paid. I can't think of a better job than that one. 60, 70 hours a week, get paid to pray in tongues. He had me in the perfect job. Plus, we didn't know it at the time, but we had already been living in this same little rent house we're living in now all these years later. It's 2.5 miles from the church. He had us in the perfect house, had me in the perfect job. But what the devil intended for evil turned out to be the greatest thing that really ever in our life. It finally got our life on track. It finally got us into the ministry. Got all of the children involved in the ministry. Now, we've talked about David. We've talked about Joseph. Talked about Gary. Let's talk about you. See, I don't know what's going on right now in your life. I have no idea. I would imagine if the devil hasn't died, he's giving you some trouble. And whatever it is that he's trying to destroy you with, I'm telling you right now, if you'll trust God and worship God and praise him and get his word coming out of your mouth until faith begins, and if you will pray in other tongues. See, those five smooth stones, that's you pray and you let his wisdom tumble in the river. You let it tumble in the river. You will get an instruction from God that will bring down the giant in your life. It'll bring down that giant in your life. Hallelujah. That's why I counsel people all the time, when you pray, keep some way, some either, I don't care if it's just a spiral. I started off with a spiral notebook and a pen. Well, if you're going to spend time in prayer, have some way of recording what God says to you. God is real. He will talk to you. I counsel you to keep a notepad or a recorder of some kind by your bed at night. I still do to this day. It's so amazing how he speaks to you in a dream. Or you'll just hear his sentence. I'm telling you, one thought from God can change your whole life. You don't have to be a genius except for 1 minute. One idea from God can change your whole life if you act upon it. Praying in the Holy Ghost, worshiping God, trusting him. Remember Joseph. Remember David. Ran towards the enemy. Joseph continued to serve God, and he kept going down in life. First he was in a pit. And then he was a servant in Potiphar's house. And then he was a prisoner. His life just kept going the opposite direction, going down, down, down. And all he ever did was keep trusting God. I never find out of his mouth one bit of discouragement, one bit of blaming God, one bit of cursing God, nothing. And at the end, in a day, and also remember that, it don't take God long to do stuff. In a single day, he went from the prison to second only to Pharaoh. Did you know when he would come through town, not Pharaoh, they do it with Pharaoh too, but when Joseph would come through town, these runners would go in front of him saying, bow the knee. To all the people, bow the knee, bow the knee. Goes from a prisoner in the prison cell to second only to Pharaoh, and in a single day. Glory to God. If I could fix one thing in my life, I wish I had some kind of eraser, a time eraser, where I could go back in time to any hours that I spent in worry, or I spent bad-mouthing my circumstances to people, and go, God, can I just erase that? Can we blot that out with the sin? Can we do that? Can we just blot that out where there's no record of it anymore? Because I'm really ashamed. Because he has been so good to me, in spite of my self. That prodigal, I can tell you from experience, he may not leave just once. You know, the Father will take you back a second time, third time. And maybe the last thing that the devil intended to destroy you did. What I mean is maybe you reacted the way he thought you was going to react, and it got really bad. You know it ain't over yet. You know how I know that? You're still breathing. It is not over yet. You can return to your Father's house and get back to doing what the Word of God tells us to do. Now remember Psalms 34. Get Psalms 34 in you. It is good stuff. Amen. Now, just remember this. If you can keep this thought, what the devil intended for your destruction, that's like the devil's sword. It's his plan against you. If you can trust God, God will take that very thing, that very sword, and he'll use it to bring your victory. Not only against that battle, but he continued to use that sword in all the rest of those battles too. Good stuff. All right, that's it. We're going to go ahead and start the confessions now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.